In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. I know you enjoyed that short gospel reading, not only because of its length, but because of it just sounds like exactly what we want to sign up for. And we did. So just a couple quick questions before we get going. How many would agree that Jesus died for your sins so you could get to heaven? That's a pretty common understanding, isn't it? You know, we want to get to heaven. We're going to follow Jesus right into heaven. That's our primary goal in life. In fact, that has been an understanding since the Middle Ages, roughly, of the church. What we need to understand, that is not the understanding that the disciples had. I think that becomes, after hearing passages like this, we're thinking, I need to get out of here. So the church started looking more at this heavenly understanding and something to get to after this life. Would it surprise you to find out many say this is not at all what Jesus taught? Now, I know some of you have been reading some of N.T. Wright lately, hopefully at my urging or someone else's. And I would say we should listen to some of what he says. I want to give you this quote from N.T. Wright. Our culture is so fixated on dying and going to heaven when the whole scripture is about heaven coming to earth. Amen? Because we know that's what it is. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus is saying this morning, isn't it? First, he's saying to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send people out because there's just not enough people to bring in the harvest. And he continues with his disciples and he gives them authority. He's giving them authority over unclean spirits, although I think I misspoke and said clean, so let's just forget I said that earlier and we'll just say unclean spirits, and to cure every disease and every sickness. And then there's a listing of the apostles, and we move on, and then we get to the exciting part. And we should be excited, by the way. Do you know today, you know what this Sunday is called? It's very, very good. So, we, you know, we had Pentecost, and we had Trinity Sunday, and this is the second Sunday after Pentecost. And this is when we go into our propers, or if you were Roman Catholic, you would hear the term ordinary time. Not because it's just normal, just because the Sundays are ordered numerically. But for us, we're in green, and you probably came in and went, man, I kind of missed all the other stuff. Maybe I saw it on the live stream. But everything's green again. And it's just going to be green forever. And my hope would be, yes, that it would be green forever, because green represents growth. That's the concept. And this is the Sundays following Pentecost. Well, what happened on Pentecost? The Spirit of God was breathed into the church, amen? So here we are, the Sundays following Pentecost, and the very second one, after hearing the fullness of who God is, our triune God, one God, three persons, and understanding that we have adopted into that through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we now are on the second Sunday following Pentecost, and we're hearing what Jesus has charged the disciples to do. And I would say, brothers and sisters, he's talking to us today. The church, following the day of Pentecost, was given everything necessary to do all the work that Jesus needed to do. And what's the very first thing he says to do? Verse 7. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. He didn't say anything about tell everybody about me so they can follow me to heaven. That is not what he said, is it? No, go and tell them the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. This God, this one true God, has come. And as we know further down, and because we know a little more of the story, this Jesus is Messiah who will be put to death and will rise from the dead and breathe the Spirit of God, this triune God, into the church, his people. So that we can do what? Go proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Near. It's not there. The goal is for it to be here. And if you're thinking, well, I don't know if I really agree with you fully, Father Brian, I said, that is perfectly okay. But a little later, when we recite the prayer, the one that Jesus taught to his followers, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, that means something, doesn't it? And I have to say, in the midst of my preparation for this sermon, and it took till last night, I'm not going to, mislead you, I realized there should be an extreme level of excitement when we get to the Sundays after Pentecost. We kind of come through Lent and, woe is me. I can't do it. That's how you should feel, by the way. And then we come to Easter and we recognize, I can't do it, and he can through me. And then we come to Pentecost and we know that by the power of God indwelling us, because it's been breathed into his church, you and I, we can do it with his help. And then we come to the Sundays after Pentecost and we go to North Carolina. If you did go to North Carolina, I did not intend to offend you. I'm just jealous. But anyway, we just kind of settle in, don't we? And we just go, well, it's summer. Now, I grew up down here. And when summer would come and the church would thin out, I was always told, everybody goes up north. Well, that makes sense. I lived on the coast. I understood the concept. And then I moved up north for a few years. They don't go to church up north in the summer either, by the way. They go to the lake. We just sort of settle down, and I think we should be fired up. We should be fired up. Why? Because these are the Sundays after Pentecost with a full understanding of what God has done. And he says, go proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. What? This is what he's telling the church to do. He gave them power to do these things. And the church likes to settle down a little bit. Well, it's just after Pentecost. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, I think we got it wrong. Me included. We hear, it's growing. We're told that in Sunday school, and we hear the kids get taught that. Oh, it's green. And then we go, growing, great. I got to cut the grass. No, it's for us to grow, the church. And so what did we do immediately? Well, we internalized it, I think. I know I did. Well, this is a time for me to grow spiritually. So I can safely follow Jesus into heaven. That is not the concept. The concept is to feel the power of God within you, the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells you as a church, and to say, Lord Jesus, here we are. We should be singing battle hymns and hitting the field, as laborers, perhaps, asking the Lord of the harvest, send more. Send more. We got so much work to do, we can't get it done. Send more and just get to work. But so I think we wait. Well, when more people come, then we'll do that. No, that's not how it works. See, if you're not a laborer in the field, crying out to the Lord of the harvest and saying, hey, send more laborers. If I was the Lord of the harvest, which I am not, I would say, well, as soon as you get up and start to do something, I'll send somebody to help you. Amen? Now, this church understands the concept, or you should. We've witnessed it, in the last 3 months. Beginning of the year, we started a ministry all of our own to feed people. Now we have a lot of other ministries that touch lives and change lives, and they're incredible. This one seemed a little different. And not just because it didn't have any money, because we've done ministries with no money before for years, haven't we? But the church heard something different. See, because the harvest is plentiful. So we started a ministry with no money. And it's the best funded ministry we have now. And it keeps growing and growing. And laborers keep coming. See, when we get about the Father's work, the Father sends everything we need to do his work. Amen? Amen. This is the time for us to know that. Now you can say, well, what can we do? I mean, here we sit, we're either looking at me through this camera in our homes, or you're sitting in this church right now that can hold over 400 people, and there's, I would guess, near 60 of us all together. And you're sitting 6 feet away from each other. What can we do in this situation? I don't fully know the answer to that, other than the fact that, brothers and sisters, we are here, called by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, for this time. So it doesn't really matter what the situation is. We are still supposed to do the very same thing that Jesus has called us to do. We will have to figure it out. Amen? And we're figuring it out. And we should be excited about it. And we should proclaim it. And we should keep going. But I just want to give you a quick warning. Jesus says, "See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them," he even says. It's like, wow, this doesn't sound great, does it? And listen to this, verse 19. "When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say." He doesn't say if they hand you over to be flogged and beaten and jailed at this time. He says, when? It's just going to happen. So I think sometimes the church sits a little bit in fear, and myself too. We sit back and we go, well, if I go out there and say that, that person's going to get upset at me. I might offend them. Sharing the good news of the gospel and proclaiming the kingdom of God is near. People might get offended by that, and guess what? They always have. And Jesus says, just know it's going to happen. But he's there. We can trust him. He's going to be with us. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say at that time, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So we could sit down, and we could wonder, and we could be in fear, or we could hear that Jesus is actually going to be with us. He's going to provide for us, as we heard back in verse 9. Don't take any of these things with you. I got you covered. If you run into people who don't hear what you're saying and you can't bring the peace of God with you into that place, just go to a different place. And he says, oh, and by the way, when you are hauled before the councils and flogged and in their synagogues and dragged before governors and kings because of me, when that happens, don't worry. I still got you. You're still going to be okay. We have nothing to lose and everything to gain to the glory of God. We need not worry, and we certainly shouldn't sit still. And however many centuries ago, the church said, this is hard. Let's just see if we can get everybody through this life and into heaven. And I challenge you, because I was challenged when I heard it years ago, to say, is that right? What about this being forgiven my sins so I can feel okay and comfortable and get into heaven? And I'm not saying you're not going to come near God. That's part of the process. We've been reconciled to God through the body and blood. But we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the good news of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is near. Well, of course you're going to get drugged before the people in charge. You're turning everything upside down if you're doing it right. You're looking at the structure of the world as it is, and we're saying there's a better way. And that better way is when we, those who follow Jesus, those who are his disciples, those who are proclaiming him as Lord and Savior, those who have experienced his love, grace, mercy, have tasted a kingdom, haven't we? We have. Yes? Yes, okay. It's so hard to tell. I can't see anybody's face. We've tasted the kingdom, not just for ourselves. It is for the world. And if the world is going to see this reality, if the world is going to taste the kingdom of God, if the world is going to be transformed, then it is our transformed lives that will transform the world. Because the kingdom is near. Near. We should be excited. Sure, the world looks a mess. But every time you see the mess in the world, doesn't your heart know the answer? I mean, mine does. Every time I see the mess, I know the answer. Every time I see the sin, I know the Savior. Every time I see the brokenness, every time I see the leadership that can't seem to grasp the concept of loving one another, anytime I see that, I say, I have a king, and his kingdom is near. And the more we labor, brothers and sisters, for the building up of God's kingdom, the more we will see. He, the Lord of the harvest, will send more laborers. But like anything else, this isn't whitewashing the fence with Tom Sawyer. You don't get somebody to show up, hand them the work, and disappear. The laborers come to work alongside. He's called each of us in this faith community to labor together. 2+ years ago, he called me to come and labor with you. And as we continue to move forward, this concept of the building up of the kingdom of God should be the fullness of everything we do. Everything. And if you're wondering, could that work? Look at this community. Look what God has done in 3 months of us barely being able to see one another. Look how he has built us up. This community has actually grown. We just haven't seen each other yet. We have grown spiritually. We have grown in our labors for the kingdom of God. We have grown financially. It is happening, brothers and sisters. We should be excited. I know it doesn't look the way we wanted it to look. It doesn't look the way I want it to look. I walked through Kaiser Hall this morning and realized all the classrooms are dark. It breaks my heart. It hurts me. And then I say, okay, Lord, I got 2 choices. I can sit down and say, I'll just hang in there, Lord, until I can be with you forever in heaven. Or I could remember the call is to build the kingdom here. Build it with me. And with God's help, the kingdom will come. Amen.